Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we'll continue our studies in the book of John in the 17th chapter. And there's a lot here, and I'm hopefully going to get down to the 22nd and 23rd chapter, verse I should say. And then after that, when we go into verse chapter 18 and 19, since we covered those basically, and before I went back to our Lord's intercessory prayer, we'll probably lightly skim through them again and then go forward in the book of John, where we're going to get down towards the crucifixion of our Lord. And so this is a very reassuring prayer, and all the things that are spoken here are assurances of our relationship that we have with Christ, for the inheritance that we have in Christ, and for the fact that our Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, truly, you know, as we go forward ministering the Word of God in the world, we've been sent. The Lord gave the disciples the Great Commission and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he's told them in the 14th chapter of the book of John, I'm going to read this briefly. He says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Hey guys, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And so our Lord has declared that he wasn't going to be with the disciples in a physical manner much longer. He was the reason for his advent was to go to the cross and to pay the ransom that was necessary for the sin of mankind. And so, but yet he wouldn't leave them helpless afterwards. And it must have been a very distressing feeling for the disciples, because, I mean, think about what they were embarking upon and the amazing amount of knowledge that they came upon so quickly. And I was talking with Liz about it the other day, and, you know, many of these guys were just, they were just fishermen. And they were Jews in a Jewish society. And in a Jewish society, if you didn't have a good standing with the synagogue, that was well known among the communities. And so other Jews wouldn't want to do business with you, because they were always in fear of somehow contaminating themselves. And so if they had fish to sell, if you're a fisherman, you better be in good standing with the synagogue. Otherwise, nobody's going to buy your fish. And so when our Lord said that he was soon going to no longer be with them, you know, they were pretty much sweating bullets. And Peter, you know, think about Peter. The Spirit of God must have done an amazing work with these guys, because they were just fishermen and out of Galilee. And if you know, I don't know if you've known any real fishermen before, but typically they're not stupid people. You know, they know how to operate a boat, they know how to fish, they have common sense and that kind of thing. But they're typically not your educated class, quote unquote. And so, you know, these men had to learn a whole lot in very rapid succession. They're very reliant upon the Lord the entire time, as they should be. You know, that situation has not changed. You know, we do not possess the capacity, no matter how intellectual we are, to serve the God of the Bible in the capacity that he's given us to serve. And so, just like we have the Lord at our side, he's promised the Spirit of God to be at our side at all times. That is God. That is Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is God the Father. The Spirit of God is, you know, all three things, the three components of God are all one. And even when we talk about, we mention the Spirit of God, we mention God the Father, we mention God the Son, we still in our minds want to kind of separate it out. But God is one God. And he has entered us to indwell us and will never leave us nor forsake us. And so when we go to the work, which is what we do within our local body, and we support other local bodies, that's how we go out into all the world and preach. The Lord Jesus Christ is there with us to do the work with us. We're fellow laborers with him. And so he says here that he will not leave them comfortless. Now, think about how if I had to use my natural mental capacity to somehow discern the Word of God. How difficult of a task that would be, because I would only be able to look at the natural meanings of things and not put together the spiritual meanings of things. And it's so very comforting and amazing at the same time when you read the Word of God with some knowledge, working knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, and you see the spiritual truth popping out off the pages at you, whereas before, when you weren't so as well learned, all you saw was the natural truth. So we always start in a natural capacity, even as believers. Babes in Christ are carnal, okay, and they require growth. And so as a babe in Christ, you always, when you take the scriptures, you always see the natural things first, the anthropomorphic meaning of things. But then when we put the Word of God together with itself, we start seeing the spiritual truth come out. And that's when the miracle happens. And so he says to them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live what? Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And I know exactly what he's talking about. God dwells in me, and I've said this many times before. It's really hard to explain to people that don't have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But when you are studying the Word of God and learning about the truth of the Word of God and viewing the world through what the Bible says, through the filter of the Word of God, it's quite a literal thing. You are walking and talking with the Lord. And as we, go through the way, I pause and pray all the time. And, it's as though I've got something on my mind, and I turn and there's my Lord standing right next to me, and I just tell him about it, And he's my master. He's my father. It's the same relationship that a child would have with their parents. If you have something that's weighing on your mind, who do you fall back to as a child? You fall to your parents. And that's the same relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior. And so he says, in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, in verse 20, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, and we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. This is one of those things that if you were to read this just based on the natural meaning of what people think that Christianity is, you would think, oh, he's just talking about the Ten Commandments. But these are the things that he has taught, his doctrine that he's taught the disciples. And that doctrine is the fact that they've been saved by, saved by grace, and that, Jesus Christ dies for their sins according to the Scriptures, would be buried, and because really, the disciples are all Old Testament saints. You don't really realize that until you just take a look at the timeline, but he hasn't died yet, okay? But they're saved the same way that we are. And they're reliant upon him the same way that we are. And he says, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now, I don't have when you fall in love with a woman, or a woman falls in love with a man, really, what that really is when you are attracted to them, that's lust, okay? That's not love. And in Greek, there's different levels of love, okay? And so we would call, you describe love by using some other word to describe what type of love we're talking about here. But when people, Christians, they talk about their love for God and they swoon like they are falling in love with a new girlfriend or something like that. But that's not the kind of love that we're talking about. The kind of love that we're talking about here is the fact that we know the level at which he loves us, and so therefore we love him in the same capacity, okay? And it comes from a sense of thanksgiving and a sense of want and a sense of need. And so, we truly have a father-child relationship with our Lord and Savior. And so, when I think about my Lord, it's not a gushy-gushy love that I have for him, like a romantic type thing. That's the way the Christian world wants to make it. They want to emotionalize everything. But we have a love that surpasses the understanding of the natural realm, so to speak. And we know that what he's done for us is something that no one could ever do for anyone aside from the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we don't deserve it, and we know that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away and is reserved in heaven for us. And based upon that, when our Lord asks us to do something, you know, we go to the work. We say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, that's the motivating factor of the love of Christ. And so he says that he will manifest himself to them. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and they will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so he's talking about the indwelling of the Spirit of God, of the second person of the Godhead, the Son, and of the Father. And so the Godhead indwells us. If we're indwelt by one, we're indwelt by all three. And so he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings or my words or the doctrine that he taught. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, or still present with you. But the Comforter, okay? Now, the Spirit of God is literally our Comforter, all right? He, for instance, I was in a high level of discomfort when I first started preaching from this pulpit, attempting to memorize everything I was going to say and go off a specific list of things that I had to preach. Because in my mind, while I was preaching, and you guys didn't know it, you were just sitting here listening to me, probably feeling my pain at the same time. But in my mind, I said, I've got to go according to my list. I've got to go according to my list. But I could feel the sense of wanting to go elsewhere and verses popping into my head that would be corresponding to the message I was preaching that I should have followed, you know. And so I was denying the Spirit of God, you know, the leading of the Spirit of God. And it caused me a great deal of discomfort, okay. I was red-faced and sweating, and there was one time, I didn't tell you about it, but I literally blacked out for a second while I was looking at the Bible because I was so damn nervous. This was very early in my tenure as a preacher. But, you know, that was rough. But once I learned the lesson of, okay, you know, let go of the steering wheel. Okay, you know, I've got to put gas in the tank, you know, like Pastor Andre said. I've got to study. I've got to put knowledge in my head about the Word of God. That comes from the leading of the Spirit of God as well. But when it comes to going forward and giving it to the people, in all reality, and this sounds totally weird, that's God's job, okay? I don't know what the hell you need, so to speak, to put it in the vernacular, you know? You may need a very simple fundamental of the faith. You may need a complex portion of the faith. And, you know, I don't know those needs, but the Spirit of God does. And so when I relax and let the Spirit of God do His job, He's doing it through me, and then He's doing His job with you at the same time because you're receiving the Word, and it provides a great deal of comfort to us. And so he said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Well, I thought it was the pastor that's supposed to teach us all things, you know? Not really. You know, the words are coming out of my mouth. I have to do the studying. He's used the channel of men to do his work in the world, but it is his work, okay? And we're fellow laborers with him, even though he's not physically present with us. It's a pretty amazing thing. And he shall teach you all things, and this is my favorite part of being a preacher, and shall bring all things to your remembrance. And, you know, I can have conversations with you off the cuff about certain parts of the Bible and or somebody, and it doesn't matter who it is, and at times I can be like, well, I got to look that up. I don't remember where it is. But it's incredible when I'm preaching sometimes, the verse pops into my head, and I kind of have a general idea of where it was in the Bible, which I wouldn't otherwise normally be able to remember. But he brought that thing to my remembrance, and so I give it. And so he says, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you, if ye love me. Okay? You would rejoice because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, therefore, before it come to pass, then when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. And so he's basically promising them that they're not going to be abandoned. And our Lord has never abandoned a single believer since Adam all the way to the last believer that's ever going to live. Will never be abandoned. You see, in the spirit of, you know, in the Old Testament, they prayed that the Spirit of God wouldn't depart from them. Wouldn't that be abandoning them? No. Nope, they're still covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, whom would one day be crucified for them, because the Old Testament saints look forward to the crucifixion. We look back at the crucifixion because it's happened in times past. But the same God saved them in the same manner as they saved us. So going forward in this prayer of intercession, he says in the 17th chapter, and let's start at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Because remember, we are kept by the power of God. We don't naturally have the ability to, let's put it this way. If it were up to our natural ability to keep ourselves saved, we would fail. Okay? We would be deceived. We would be put in a situation where we had to deny him. But fortunately, and we say this all the time, greater is he that's in you than what? Than he that's in the world. He that's in the world is attempting to thwart your faith. And he always does that by casting doubt upon it. And while I was, and you know, the world can come up with some very reasonable sounding, I got to include the word sounding, reasonable sounding arguments that oppose what we believe. You know, oh, where's the proof of this? Where's the proof of that? Well, I don't have any proof, you know. All I have is my faith. Well, that's all that's required for salvation. And if they don't have it, they don't have salvation. You know, that's simply the way that it is. And I know my Lord exists as if I've seen him crucified myself. And I don't say that to be, you know, wax eloquent or sound like an uber Christian or anything like that. I literally know that he's there. And that's only a knowledge that comes upon you as a believer in Jesus Christ as you grow in grace. And it's as though I have been present with him while he was being crucified. That's how certain it is. And so he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Of course, he's praying to God the Father. Those that thou gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Okay? Now, we don't necessarily experience the hate that the first century saints experienced. But I guarantee you, if we go out into the Eugene Springfield area and start telling people about how they're sinners in need of salvation, you're going to get a lot of middle fingers in your face, okay? Just to simply put it bluntly. People don't want to be told that they aren't good, you know? People find out every possible scenario they can to justify the things that they do that are in disobedience to God, you know. And if you think about all it's brought under the guise of social justice and social improvement. But all the things that are becoming socially moral are all the things that are completely unmoral according to the truth of the Word of God. You know. This might sound blunt, but this is what we learned when we were in elementary school. You know, girls have a, and boys have a, you know. But now there's, like, what, 14 different genders, you know? What is it? Oh, this is the part that really gets me. We're supposed to be concerned with our children's mental welfare, right? Kids are going in and shooting up schools and stuff, so something has to be done, you know? But yet we confuse the hell out of them by allowing a four-year-old that's a boy to say he wants to be a girl, and the parents think, oh, I need to do my parental job and help my child become a girl, you know. Every little boy, okay, when I was little, My brothers and I played with some Barbies, okay? We kind of liked Barbies for a little bit. My parents bought us a few Barbies. But I also ate cat food, okay? Because my buddy told me, it was a dare, and I kind of thought it tasted good, so, Friskies are great. So I'd nibble out of the cat food bowl. I'm still alive. I ate Play-Doh, too, If a child, that's what's wrong with my brain. I ate too much cat food. Yeah. So, it's just, that kind of encapsulates the whole thing, Children are without reason. And, never saw it before in high school. I'm sure there was some kids that may have leaned a weird or queer direction or whatever. But now they're openly kissing on the street corner and, holding hands in the mall and all that kind of stuff. And this has become socially acceptable. And we're advancing ourselves by doing this, And, nobody ever asked the question, okay, you're taking your body is a bag of hormones, all right? I'm learning about this because I have hormone, glandular issues. Everybody's got a problem. That's mine currently. And so if those kind of hormones come out of balance, all kinds of screwed up things happen in your body. Your body is operated by chemicals and neural synapses and that kind of thing, okay? And so when you mess around with those chemicals, yes, you can produce in a boy, for instance, if I don't get my testosterone medication correct, I can have what's called gynoplastia, okay, which I'm a man and I start growing breast tissue because there's not enough testosterone, so therefore the estrogen levels are elevated in my body, which cause female-like features. But the innie doesn't, or the outie does not become an innie or whatever, my parts are all the same still, okay? Now, you can create these conditions of being woman-like, more feminine man or more masculine woman by messing with the hormones, but as soon as you don't have access to those hormones anymore, you go back to being the way you were before, And so if it requires chemical introductions of foreign chemicals in order to be, is that a natural thing? It's just the common sense portion of the whole argument has completely gone out the window. Now, I don't care if somebody wants to be a boy, wants to be a girl, or a girl wants to be a boy. I'm probably not going to be buddies with them. I mean, it's odd to me. But the libertarian in me says, yeah, go do whatever the heck you want to do. And I'm not complaining about that. This is not a mission for me to correct the world in their untoward ways, That's not our job as believers in Jesus Christ. We're not moral warriors in any sense of the word. We're warriors for the truth of the Word of God. But what we do believe in is the fact that God has said certain things, and those things are so because they're the Word of God and they're true, okay? And we operate according to those things, and the world always wants to go the opposite way, okay? So we're never going to, quote-unquote, fit in to the world's way of thinking. And so, as we see these things happening more rapidly and more rapidly and more rapidly, I always say, wait till there's World War III and we actually have shortages of stuff or we're being bombarded or Eugene Springfield becomes all rebel because there's, a war-torn area. You're not going to be able to, nobody's going to worry about whether somebody wants to, a boy wants to be a girl or a girl wants to be a boy. Everybody's going to be concerned about where am I getting my next meal is my son going to live fighting the war or whatever? All these base things that everybody comes back to. I always think that when man has too much time on his hands, he's too comfortable and he has too much money, that's when he can really do some, corruptive things. And, that's in times past, that's the way things have been. And you see it all the time when men have too much time on their hands. They always want to go in the opposite direction of God as far as humanly possible or as far as they're able. And so our Lord says here, going back to the Word of God, even though it's all related, he says, I have given them thy word, in verse 14, and the world hateth them. Okay? Now, if we go out and take an account of what the world thinks about what we believe, they're going to say we're crazy. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. This is some weird cult that's going on over here at Grace Baptist Church. Well, the cults are the outfits that aren't indwelt by the Spirit of God. And there's a vast difference. And so if you want to ask the world's opinion is going to be that you're nuts, that they hate you. You know, they don't want to be told they're good or they're bad. They don't want to be told they need a savior. They could do it themselves, you know, and one day they're going to be put in that position. And so he says, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Okay, because we're here for, you know, why has the Lord tarried? Because of salvation. Okay, every soul that is going to be saved will one day be saved. At that point in time, the Lord's going to end the church age and do what he's going to do next. But until that happens, we tarry here operating with the Lord in the world so the souls might be saved, and all those that are saved are built up in the truth of the Word of God so they can also serve him. And so he says, I pray that thou should not that thou should take them out of the world. I mean, he's not saying that he wants us to stay here and suffer or anything like that. It's just that we have a job to do. Okay? And we'll be taken out of the world as soon as that job is done. I promise you that. But that thou should keep them from the evil. Okay? When we're speaking of the evil, when you look at the Greek construction of this, it's the evil one. All right? And so if we're in the world being buffeted by the evil one, trying to do the Lord's work, that makes it difficult. And how do you deter the evil one? By relying upon the truth of the Word of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. All right. Now, before I start reading this, I'll make a statement. And, you know, believers ought to look at themselves this way. You are not normal. Okay? Everybody in the audience says, yeah, I know, I can figure that out. I am not normal. All right? What do I mean by normal? Normalcy is in equality or in step with the world system. Okay, when we see the Greek word cosmos, that's the world system after the fall of man. Okay, and so if you're quote-unquote worldly normal, then you're spiritually dead. Okay, and we've been created as a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're literally a different set of people separated unto God. All right, and of course, I didn't see myself as that when I was, even though Pastor Andre taught it 100 times when I was young in the Lord, and still am young in the Lord. But I understand it now, you know. It's just amazing how you can hear things just over and over and over again, and one day they click. It's just a super funny thing, but that's the way it works. And so Paul says here in verse 14, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so when the scriptures talk about us given ourselves as a sacrifice unto God. We submitted to God when he said that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. We accepted the salvation provided in Jesus Christ. And now we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay? So that's the living sacrifice that the Scriptures speak of. So wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we... And this is true. You may, you know, when you're talking with your friends and family and you know... Always at some point in time, you want for them to have the same salvation you have. And it's super awkward to bring up the topic sometimes, especially when you're young and you're in a group of friends. Nobody wants to talk about God. I've been to youth groups when I was younger. And even in the youth groups, they don't want to talk about God, you know. It's just an awkward topic because, you know, nobody really knows anything about God. But, you know, as a believer, as knowing that I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you knowing you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we have this tendency to want to view people as whether they're in Christ or out of Christ. And it's because we want for them to be in Christ just like we are. And so he says that henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That means that we want to view them as whether they're in Christ or out of Christ, whereas before we just would have seen them as Frank or Sally or Joe or Bob or whatever. Okay? And it wouldn't have gone any deeper than that. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, and if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ, and he is in you. He is what? A new creature, a new creation, okay? You've been created anew. That's why we say that we're born again. Old things are passed away. So the old way of thinking, according to the way that seems right unto the world, is gone. Okay, we're no longer to think according to that way anymore. All right, because that way does not have a very good end. It's a cliff. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, that's changed us completely to himself, by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we're going to look at that here shortly. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, we've been changed completely unto God, and we've also been given the ministry to go forward into the world and preach the gospel so that everyone else may be changed completely unto God. All right. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, and be ye reconciled to God. That's a judicial thing. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right. So that's our position. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to go forward a little bit in this. So keep your spot here in 2 Corinthians. But I'm going to read a couple verses over in John, and then we'll resume in 2 Corinthians. So our Lord says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And he says this, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Now in Matthew 28, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. What? Go ye therefore. And so the Lord has all power over the entire plan of salvation. He's authored it. He's executed it. And he's given us the what? The ministry of reconciliation. And so we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now we're doing that right now. You know, we're not running around all over the place preaching in every country of the world. But, you know, the message is available to everyone in the world who wants to listen to it online. We support the ministries of others in other parts of the world. And that's how it's done. And so going back over to 2 Corinthians, back to the second chapter, 2 Corinthians 2, he says in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us, or leadeth us, is the Greek word that's used, that should be translated leadeth, causes is fine too. Sometimes words are fine. They work in the sentence structure, but they could have chosen a better word that creates a better meaning. Which leadeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. So we're like a sweet perfume in his nose. Okay. In them that are saved and them that perish. Now this is an interesting statement in these next two verses. To the one we are the savior of death unto death. Okay, well that sounds morbid. But think about it this way. He also says, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Okay, so what he's saying is, we're committed the things that will provide eternal death or provide eternal life. That's the things we minister in. Because the Word of God does what? It's like a two-edged sword. If you don't believe it, it cuts to condemnation. And where does condemnation lead? It leads to eternal hell. And it also does what? It cuts to salvation on the other side. And where does salvation lead? To eternal life. All right? And we're given these things. It's, you know, when you think about it in this sense, you know, my shoulders just got a little heavier. But, you know, these things are committed unto us to minister in the world. That's why Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? Well, nobody is. I have no right to judge anybody in whether they believe or whether they don't believe. That's God's job, okay? My only job is to be the town crier. He said, go cry the news and let the news fall where it may, so to speak, all right? So don't shoot the messenger, as they say. And so he says, who's sufficient for these things? And that's a proper thing for him to say. Who is? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so it's as though, I used to be really nervous when I was preaching in front of Pastor Andre, because I kind of looked at it like I was the act coming up after Bruce Springsteen or something like that. You know, I really had to put out. But it was like, you know, it was simply because at the time, I didn't understand that we're equal fellow laborers in the Lord. I felt like I was going to be doing you all a disservice because of the level of knowledge Pastor Andre has compared to the level of knowledge I have, you know. And that situation did not exist whatsoever. That was just a manufactured situation in my mind. But it's as though when we preach forth the word of God, you know, for instance, I feel bad for poor Sarah Huckabee Sanders. I don't know if you ever listen to the press conferences, and they just run her up one side and down the other, you know. And she's pretty good at coming right back at them with something better. She is a witty gal. And, of course, it's insane that they make fun of her weight. They make fun of her political. They won't let her go in a restaurant. She got booted from a restaurant because she's a conservative. And, you know, people pose the question, like somebody asked Maxine Waters, you know, Maxine Waters, do you want all the white people to sit in the back of the bus? You know, do I go in the back of the bus? And she won't answer, you know. So it's the same race crap that we've been dealing with ever since the beginning of this country, you know. But, you know, she gets just tore up one side and down the other, and she comes back pretty well. But what she's doing, she is giving forth the news of the office of the administration of the president of the United States. Okay, that's her job. But you know, of course, everybody always wants to take it personally. And you know, the news media just eats this stuff up. And they secretly, deep down, really, really deep down, we're talking about like in the end of their pinky toes, they love Trump because he creates news and does good news. Why do you think they never report that the economy is improving and that people's wages are improving and all the things Americans care about in a political sense are improving? And I don't think there's going to be this blue wave that everybody's talking about is going to happen, you know, but why do you think they don't mention any of those things? Because bad news sells and good news doesn't. That's simply the way of it, you know. There used to be some pretty genuine reporters out there that would report the news, and this was interesting. We got a little dose of experience in some fake news last week where we have a chip trailer that fills during the day, and a local trucking outfit comes and picks it up at night, dumps it, and puts it back in the bay to be filled up the next day. Big 53-foot trailer. And we had strung some new lighting in there, and one of my guys was supposed to, I don't know what happened, but all the lights were properly powered through a conduit, and Eric's going to kill me for this, but one of them, we ran out of time, so we used an extension cord and wired it up and plugged it in. But they let the extension cord drop over the side of the trailer building, so when the trailer backed in, it pulled the cord out of the light, and some sparks flew around. There was no fire, no nothing. But the truck driver, just for good measure, because there was sawdust around, called the fire department, as he should. So they came and wetted things down, and I guess they got followed by some ambulance chaser at KEZI. And next thing you know, all over the news, Griffin Lumber's burning to the ground. You know, I was getting calls the next morning like there was an inferno there or something like that, but all you could smell was a little bit of, you know, electrical scent. And so I had to call up KZI. I was like, did you guys actually, like, check out whether there was a fire here? Because I've got 50 calls this morning from various people believe our mill's burning down when there's no fire around here, you know? And they're like, oh, did we screw that up? And I was like, yeah, can you take it down off your Facebook page, please? And they're like, okay, sorry about that, you know? So fake news does exist, folks. It's real thing. I wanted to like light a match and put it on the ground and blow it out, take a picture and say, the great fire of Griffin Lumber Fire 2018, we will rebuild, you know. But yeah, it is a scary thing in a mill having a fire. Yeah, that's why when we weld or whatever, we always wet things down far more than is absolutely necessary. Because you'd be surprised how long a spark can smolder in a pile of sawdust, and a day and a half later it can become a fire. I always thought Dad was crazy. Like, you know, wow, when I was younger, we could do a welding project, and I'd be the hose guy. And he's like, okay, you need to wet this area down for 1 hour afterwards. And I stand there, wet things. It's fine, Dad, it's fine. Can I go now, you know? And he's like, nope, got to do it for an hour. Well, I know now, so. But anyway, yep. That's how the Witzel plant burned down. Apparently somebody was welding, and they thought they had the area cleaned up. But there was one little smoldering pile of sawdust, and pretty soon the entire building goes up in flames. Of course, those old timbers are, I think, soaked in like creosote or something like that, and it's might as well be kerosene, you know. The place went up like a book of matches. All right, get... Right, yep, that's pretty common.
Hours after
the day were logging. Yeah, hours and sometimes days. Yeah. Okay, so let's finish this up here. Time went quick. I must have started a little early. I got 3 minutes yet. And so it says here, where was I? So who's sufficient for these things? Well, nobody is, you know. The sufficiency is of God. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Oh, that's why I mentioned Sarah Huckabee Sanders. You know, she's putting forth the information that the administration wants her to put forth. You know, she's the news gal, basically, the speaker. And I'm doing the same thing. It's as though God is seated over there, and I'm the messenger, and so I'm giving it forth as if he's sitting here listening to me, which he is. Okay, so it's a serious job, you know, unto whom much is given. That's why the scriptures say much is required. I can't just get up here and give you a whole bunch of filler, you know. I wouldn't be doing my job. And so do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation unto you, or letters of commendation from you? No, you know, we're accredited by the fact that we're preaching the word of God, you know. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So you want letters of commendation? Look at the fact that there's believers present, okay? That's all that you need. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone or the law, okay, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but what? Our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. This is the new covenant relationship that we have with God, not of the letter. You know, we're talking about, when we're talking about the letter, we're talking about the law, okay? For the letter killeth. So the law can do nothing but show your sin and condemn you, okay? But the Spirit does what? It giveth life. But of the administration of the death, definite article is there, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. You know, Moses' face literally glowed with the presence of the Lord. You know, it speaks of the light of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God. When he stood before the people were ashamed of seeing that. They couldn't look at it. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather or more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, but by reason of the glory that does what? That excelleth, the higher glory of God. For if that which is done away, we're still referring to the law, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is over and abundantly glorious. Okay, because if there was a law that could have provided life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, but it wasn't. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, you know, I don't need to get up here and, give you a vocabulary lesson and make, things difficult to understand for everybody. We're supposed to give it forward in a plain, easy manner to hear. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, or the law. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in who? In Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Same with the Christian world. Nevertheless, when it, or the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face or unveiled face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. And so I'm going to read a little bit more. It's almost top of the hour. Wherefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in what? In the sight of God, as if you were right here. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the devil, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. And this is what our Lord was talking about over there in his prayer of intercession. He sent them out into the world, not to try and convince people by their natural abilities, but to preach the truth of the word of God. And so we preach not ourselves, but the Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 7, and I'll quit here, but we have this treasure in what? In an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so that's why our Lord prayed that prayer. Okay, he prayed it so that, man would know, because the disciples were to go forward into the world, and they knew they had to preach the word of God, and that their master was leaving them, but he wasn't going to leave them. He would never leave them nor forsake them. And he hasn't done that for us either. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful fact that we have the indwelling presence of the Godhead within us and within our body, locally and within the greater body of the church. We know that the Spirit of God cannot fail. It's already won, so to speak. And we're just operating according to what you've committed to our trust. And we just ask that you give us the strength and power to do those things that you've committed to our trust in a manner that glorifies thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.